Say it. AM or PM?
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, you're just good. Just okay.
There's none good.
No, there's none good.
I said you're good, and he says there's none good.
Is the reporter going, Lacey? Yes. General.
No, it's all right.
There we go.
Good morning to each of you. My, it's good to see all of you here. I see a lot of new faces. I'm a little embarrassed this morning to be before you without a tie. In the past, I have worn a tie and have come and then didn't use it because your pastor wasn't wearing one. I didn't know he had backslidden to the bow tie variety, or I could have brought one of those too. Anyway, here I am. I do have a necktie in the car. How many of you would like me to go get that? Did I see a hand here? Okay. Well, I'm very grateful for always for the opportunity to come and be with you folks and to minister here. I appreciate it so very much. This message, the first message here is, and Dr. Couch forgot that he had said he wanted the grace message first. At least that was my impression. And that's what you're getting, the grace message first. Couldn't help, as I was thinking about coming again, I couldn't help but think of how wonderful it is to have a ministry such as this one in this place, in this town, where you can come and worship, feel at home, and be taught the evangelical, thoroughly fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. And I'm sure none of you have come to be entertained. Maybe a few have come for the goodies back there in the table. But in addition to that, I'm so glad that you're here to express your thanksgiving to God, especially today, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Let's see, I believe I figured it out, and I must have forgotten now, but this must be about the 217th year of Thanksgiving celebrations. I think that's right. I think the first was in 1859 or something. So it's a great tradition to give special attention to all that God has done for us, and to be thankful, especially this morning, for His grace. Couldn't help but think of the song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. May I quote the, I didn't look to see if it was in your book, I'm sure it is, but the first stanza goes, Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. What a wonderful truth to be reminded about this morning. God's matchless, marvelous, magnificent, magnanimous, and any other M's you can think of, grace of God. What is God's grace? It is His undeserved favor that He bestows upon us. We don't deserve anything that we have. That's a little contrary, isn't it, to a lot of what we think about and sometimes act out in our everyday lives. without thinking about it, we deserve this. And I'm offended because that was mine. I deserved that. I worked for that. I earned that, whatever. We are a selfish crowd. Did you ever wonder, folks, why it is we have to teach our children? Say thank you. Don't forget to say thank you. That's not bad, but why do we have to do that? Because naturally, innately, we are not thankful. We're a very thankless crowd, and we produce thankless offspring because we all have that sin nature that brings selfishness and self-centeredness to us, and we have to go out of our way to be sure that we tell our young people, be thankful. Tell them, thank you for coming. I'm reminded of an occasion where the mother told her child to be sure to, they had a birthday celebration of some sort, and he left and said, I'm so thankful for myself. He kind of got mixed up when he was trying to obey his mother's orders. But that's the way we are. So I'd like us to think this morning at the beginning of this topic that grace is one of God's perfections, one of his attributes, one of his many wonderful characteristics. And I like to think that love, mercy, and grace form a trilogy. And I think mercy and grace are expressions of God's love. They're not the same, but love is uppermost, I think, if I had to say which perfection of God is the fountainhead of all the others. I think I would say that. It's hard to discover which one is, and we shouldn't make any category of greatness in those perfections. But just for this morning, let's think about God's love expressed to his people, especially to his children, via his mercy and his grace. So that means that mercy and grace, the one, mercy, is the withholding of what we do deserve. And his grace is his bestowing on us what we don't deserve. God is both merciful and gracious. At the same time, throughout all of time, we may not think of it as token of his grace when something happens to us that we don't like and we feel a little offended that we didn't deserve this. Let's just get the footing straight here. God's mercy and grace expresses his love, and he knows best, and he's in charge. We like to think we are, and there's a sense in which we do have many responsibilities to carry out from God's word, but God is the sovereign Lord of all the universe. So let's keep that in mind. I want to have us trace some steps with the grace of God this morning, and want to begin with his grace to us before our salvation. Yes, you understood me. God's demonstration of his grace before we were even saved. And I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, where we are reminded of that. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Just, and here's Paul's big example of showing us blessing, just as he chose us, Paul's including himself with the believing Ephesians, just as he chose us in him. When did he do that? Well, the text says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. And I like to add a therefore, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So we are chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. I frankly don't understand all of that, but I believe it. And I would encourage you to believe that as well. And not ask, well, how about those that he didn't choose in before the foundation of the world? Was he unfair in doing that? Those questions lead nowhere. The Bible doesn't discuss that side of things. But it does say, and I want you to understand it and rest firmly in it, that as a believer, each and every one of you and every believer in the world today has been chosen before the foundation of the world by God. And if that's not a demonstration of his grace, I don't know what is. Did I deserve that? No. You didn't either. None of us did. But he did what it says here. And it's very clear, this is not a difficult passage. It may be difficult for some to believe, but it's very clear, very precise, before salvation. You know, God did some other things that we don't understand. Why did he choose Abraham, one man, to be the head of the nation? Why not some of the others? And for me, even a little more difficult, why did he ever choose Jacob? He was a conniving cheater. Is that why God chose him? No, of course not. God had his own reasons for choosing him, but he did choose him despite his failure. That's the grace of God. God also chose the nation of Israel. Why those people? Why not some Gentile nation? I don't know. Let's let God be God. Is that okay? Just let him be God. Chose Abraham, chose the nation of Israel. That's God's business, and that's his wonderful plan. Let him be God. A little more about his choice of us before salvation, in addition to being chosen in Christ. The Holy Spirit's work in our lives, Jesus promised in this age, Jesus promised his disciples that he was going to go away, he was going to be crucified, but that he would not leave them to be orphans. He wouldn't leave them alone. I'm referring to what we call the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, 15, 16, 17. I include all of those chapters in the discourse itself. And he promised the Holy Spirit would come and convict or convince the world of mankind, of course, not the mountains, not the oceans, not the beauty, convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's part of his wonderful plan as well, and that's a demonstration of his grace. I hope you never, ever get over being saved. As we grow older, and I'll back off of that. All of us are getting older at the same pace, except some of us had an early start. But we must never, ever forget what a wonderful token of God's grace we really are. Nothing that we have done intrigued God, persuaded him to choose us. I don't know why he chose me, except I can say it was for his own honor and glory. But that's all I can say. So let's not get over being saved. Periodically remind yourself of who you were before you trusted Christ. You were a doomed, hell-bound sinner. No matter how good you thought you were living, or how many decisions you made, or how many people you helped, or how many churches you belonged to, or any of that, God saved you by his grace. We needed the Spirit to convict, to convince, to work on us. And the Spirit worked on me for some time, I believe. But I remember the night. It was poor theology in that little church that I was a part of that my folks took me to. It was kind of a mildly charismatic group. But I remember so well how under conviction I became. And in that context, in that church, if you wanted to trust Christ, they didn't even say that. If you wanted to pray through, if you wanted to get saved, they called it praying through. I never knew what that meant. But if you want to do that, come down to the front. And I was so burdened to go, but also embarrassed. So in my own feeble way, as a young teenager, I said to God, if they sing one more, and they probably had already sung six or eight, if they sing one more stanza of that song, I'll go forward. And you know, they did. And I went. And unfortunately, and I know this would never happen here, no one came to me and took a Bible, or even if they didn't have a Bible, tell me some verses of Scripture. What must I do to be saved? Nobody said anything to me. I was just supposed to pray and pray until I felt better. Well, one person on one side of mine, I'm not making this up, one person on the one side of me said, gotta pray harder, pray longer. And so I tried to do that, and then on the other side, they said, it's not how long you pray, it's not how hard you pray. I didn't know what to do. But God saved me anyway. You know why? Because I acknowledged I was a sinner, helpless and hopeless without Christ. And I knew I wanted to be saved, and I knew I had to trust Jesus alone. And I did that, even though that wasn't a clear message in that church. So we're blessed, aren't we? The Spirit of God works in wonderful ways to bring us to himself. So anyway, let me summarize now that first major point God's sovereign grace before we ever were even born, before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1 says, and the Holy Spirit's work. I mean, and that was God's gift of grace. He was God's gift of grace as well. To when I was born and in my family and the surroundings I would have, by His Spirit, convict me and draw me to the Savior. And I'm not saying you need to experience that kind of experience that I had at all. But just remember, you didn't make the first move in your salvation. May I emphasize that? I didn't. Dr. Couch didn't. Lacey didn't. Nobody does make the first move. God makes it. In the person of His Son, He chose us before the foundation of the world. And in the person of the Holy Spirit, who draws us, who convicts us, who moves us to meet God's condition for salvation, namely to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone to be saved. But God's grace doesn't end there. A second example of God's grace that I want to talk about briefly is God's grace in at the time of salvation itself. Now, we've overlapped into some of that, but it's before salvation. He was already working by His grace. And at the very time of our salvation, He was also working to claim us as His own. And this would get us into the biblical doctrine of sanctification. The Bible uses that terminology, the New Testament especially. It means, sanctification means to be set apart. And at the time of our salvation, when we trusted Jesus, you know what happened? By God's grace, He set us apart as His own people. Isn't that great? He made us children of God. He made us heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That's what I call positional sanctification. We're now in the family of God, and we're there for eternity. God never loses any of His children. Do you understand that? We're His forever. Why? Because we work harder? We're more faithful? No. But because He set us apart as His own children. I'll give you a couple of verses that spell that out without taking the time to turn to them. 1 Corinthians 1:2. And I find it interesting that Paul, writing to the 1 Corinthians, would talk about positional sanctification. Now, that word, positional sanctification, doesn't appear in the text, but that's what it is in 1 Corinthians 1:2 and in 1 Corinthians 6:11. The Corinthians were a sad lot of believers. Do you know that? I mean, they had more problems, I used to say, than Carter had little liver pills, but Carter doesn't make any liver pills anymore. But they had a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. They were carnal, but they didn't stop being children of God. Did God approve of their carnality? Of course not. And he disciplined them for it and warned them against it. But they were, at the time of their salvation, set apart because of God's grace. At the very time of the new birth, the time of our salvation, Paul told Titus that it was not by his works, Titus's works, and certainly not because of our works, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his work of regeneration, he saved us. So we're not only tokens of God's grace before we even were born, tokens of his grace at the time of salvation, but there's something else that I believe took place at the time of our salvation that is a demonstration of God's grace. And that is, he has gifted those whom he has chosen and those who believed, those who became his children. He has equipped each one of them. Now, this will get a little convicting. So if you want to bow your heads while I say this, that's all right. A little convicting, but I believe every child of God has at least one gift of the Spirit. I don't believe that all the gifts of the Spirit are named in the three chapters in the New Testament that talk about gifts. I think those are exemplary lists and very important lists. But what do we mean by gifting us? He gives us a special ability to serve him. We're gifted because of the sovereign grace of God, equipped for service. Not all preachers, not all deacons, not all elders, not all evangelists. You can go right down through the list, but every one of his children, I believe, has been gifted, given a special ability to serve. He may use your natural, what we call natural talent, but there are no little people in the family of God, little in importance to God. There are none. We are all his children because of our faith in Christ. We have the same Holy Spirit, but he has given different abilities for service. That's what we mean by the gifts of the Spirit. They're talked about in Romans 12, talked about in Ephesians 4, talked about in 1 Corinthians 12. Gifts of the Spirit. Abilities, special abilities. And if you don't know what your gift is, please don't spend a lot of time trying to figure it out. What I'd recommend to you is to just get doing something for the Lord. Move. Do something. Serve the Lord in your community, in your church, wherever you're in, with your family, and God will reveal your special ability to you when you're in motion. But if you're going to sit on the couch and sulk, then the gift won't be evident. But God gives special abilities. I think those are all tokens of his grace. And Paul talks about that. Well, we're still in Ephesians, aren't we? Ephesians 1, 6, well, I am at least, 6 through 8. Look what he says there in those verses. I read the first five a moment ago. Now 1, 6, to the praise of the glory of my faith. Is that what it says? Hardly. To the praise of the glory of the good church I was in. To the praise of the glory of my family. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So this Thanksgiving season, we want to give thanks to God, as your pastor has already reminded us. Good reminder. Of God's marvelous grace, which he freely bestowed on us in Christ. He's the beloved ones. The end of the verse says, in the beloved, Christ. In him, in the beloved, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the, there it is again, the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. We're gifted for service. God's grace was working before we ever trusted Christ, before we were ever born. God's grace was at work when we trusted Christ. He equipped us, not only saved us, but equipped us for service. And now we have the responsibility and the privilege of serving Him. Before I move to the third and final point of my message this morning on God's marvelous grace, I want to remind us that because we were born in sin, because we could not save ourselves, because we were outside of the fold of God, we were sinners. And I don't understand all of this either, but the Bible teaches, may I remind you, that when Adam sinned, we sinned. Because Adam, well, first of all, it says we were in Adam. As in Adam, that's the first Adam, all died. So in Christ shall all be saved. So when Adam sinned, I was somehow, from God's viewpoint, don't argue with him, believe it. Whether you fully understand it or not, if I'd wait till I fully understand everything in the Bible before I believe it, I sure wouldn't be standing up here before you. Believe it because it's part of the Word of God. We were in Adam. And because of that, we sinned when he sinned. And when we were born, our parents passed on a sin nature to us. And when my three girls had their children, my grandchildren, they passed the sin nature onto them, and so on all the way down. Born in sin, the Bible says, shapen in iniquity. That's why we needed the grace of God. That's the bottom line. Someone has put it this way. A little humorous at first, but listen carefully. Humpty Dumpty had an impossible, unsolvable problem. He couldn't put the wall back together again. You know, the little ditty goes, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. But do you know what? We have a problem too. But ours has a solution. Isn't that great? And it goes like this. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall. So that regardless of death and in spite of sin, through grace, he might put us back together again. If that doesn't thrill your soul, I don't know what will. We fell. He didn't. We did. I didn't vote for Adam. But since God's in charge, from his standpoint, Adam represented me and I was in him. And if I could, when I can understand how I'm in Christ, then maybe I could understand how I was in Adam. I wasn't in Christ either when he died. I wasn't even born. Take it on faith, but he has made it possible through his grace for us to be put back together again. That's so, so wonderful. Well, my third and final point about the grace of God before salvation, at the time of salvation. And third, God's grace abounds and continues forever. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And again, of course, Paul is writing to the same group of people. 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, that is the ones he has discussed in chapter 6 especially. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Keep your place there, if you would, and look back at chapter 3 of the same, in the same book, and verse 1 and following. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need to, as some letters of commendation to you or from you? Paul writes to the Corinthians, you are our letter. You saved believers are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. We've been forgiven all of our sins. There's a passage in the scriptures that talks about forgiveness at the time of salvation. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. But it also talks about in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, that's not to get saved or to stay saved, but because we are saved, we are to confess our sin. Agree with God when we sin. Don't justify it. Don't pull an Adam on it. You gave me this woman. It's her fault. No, it's my fault. I sinned. And God in his grace, I'm here to tell you, forgives our sins. And there's coming a day. And now I want you to turn to 1 John, if you would, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, John is there describing our time of our complete, our perfect sanctification. See how great, 1 John 3. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. And one more passage, and then I'll be through. And this one is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13. I'll read 11 because the sentence starts there. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you, put yourself in that sentence, may the Lord cause me to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. My major point this morning has been God's grace before our salvation, God's grace to us at the time of our salvation, and God's grace that abounds and continues after our salvation, until we see him. It's not just for a short period or even a long period, it's for eternity. And imagine it, throughout all the endless ages of eternity, we will be praising God for his wonderful, matchless, marvelous grace of God. And his grace is a motivating power. When you grasp how gracious God has been to you, it'll motivate you to be more faithful, to serve him more consistently, to clean up your life. God's grace does that. It's his marvelous gift, undeserved favor that we have and that he has given us to live by. Lord, thank you so much this morning for your grace. We stand amazed and think of the song Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What a wonderful, wonderful truth for us to meditate upon, to learn about, and think about at this season of the year. May our hearts be strengthened and our wills determined to be good tokens of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please thank Dr. Rebecca Leiter? All right, we've got a little break here, so let's take a break.
Turn the quarter off.
Stop, woman.